for the word tonight. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, where we've been starting on this series. This is actually our last complex teaching on this tonight. For those that have been frustrated with the last sessions, we're going to cover some review tonight a little more. But rest assured, tonight will be nothing like last week. Nor will every week ever again be like last week. Matthew 16, have you got it? It says in verse 19, Jesus says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Jesus said, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom." We've already discussed this at length in here. I don't believe he gave us an actual set of keys. Do you follow me? In other words, that open doors because it turns tumblers. He gave us a set of spiritual keys, a set of kingdom principles by which we can activate spiritual power. So we've contrasted in here at length, comparing the laws of the natural to the laws of the spirit. We've talked about how this natural world has physics laws that govern how everything works. Because we've learned these physics laws, we can build airplanes, we can build cell phones, we can build big screen TVs, praise God. And so, knowing these physical laws let us activate or access physical possibilities. But there are spiritual laws. And if you learn the laws of the Spirit, you can activate spiritual possibilities. And spiritual possibilities have the capability of doing what the natural cannot produce. And I want to have the blessings of the natural, but I want to have the blessings of the spiritual as well. Amen? Because the spiritual is able to bring me everything of the natural plus. And that plus can make the difference between life and death, right? Between winning and losing. Success and failure, between a happy life and an unhappy life. So we've spent some time in here looking at different spiritual laws that we can access by faith and receive of the power of God. We've been on a series here on lately on the physics, the spiritual physics of the kingdom. In particular, we've been looking at what we call spiritual momentum or spiritual laws that deal with parallel to the laws of, let me back up so I don't say this all in one sentence. We looked at some of the natural laws of motion, and then we looked at their spiritual counterparts. What we've postulated in this series is some of the laws that govern the natural probably have spiritual application. Do you follow me on that? So the first real law we looked at, I'm going to go through some formulas very quickly. We're not going to derive anything. Say, praise God.
Praise God.
Yet. But the first law we looked at was Newton's second law of motion. And it says force equals mass times acceleration. Now, again, we've taught these. You can listen to them online, however you want to do it. So we're not going to go on these at length. But we found that if you apply force to a mass, it will move in a predictable fashion. In other words, it doesn't kind of approximate acceleration times mass. It equals it. So these are very precise physical laws. But we took this over and applied it to the law of the realm of the Spirit. We found that the force we use to apply, the force we apply in the Spirit is those that regard faith. How many know faith activates spiritual forces? So we said faith is able to move a mass or a mountain out of your way, right? Accelerate your mountain out of the way, where M would be our mountain. So the bigger your faith is, the bigger the mountain you can remove. Or the bigger your faith is, the quicker you can get the mountain out of your way. We even went into some detail of drawing charts and showing some people may have some faith and start attacking some major sicknesses, but because their faith is too small, they run out of time before they pass away from that sickness. It wasn't that faith didn't work. Their faith wasn't big enough to stop the momentum of the illness in time. Then we looked at another formula. and we said FT equals MV. And we derived each of these, and you enjoyed every bit of it in the name of Jesus. And FT, force times time in the natural, is called impulse. You're applying a force for a period of time. We talked about stepping on your accelerator pedal, right? You're applying a force, and you hold it down. The longer you hold it down, the more force you're applying over time. And it puts a mass in motion or at a speed, and a mass with speed has what is called momentum. This is a very famous formula in physics called impulse equals momentum, where it applies to that. So you apply an impulse, and it produces momentum on an object. So you load a cannonball in the cannon, you pack it with powder, you light the fuse, the powder goes off, a force is applied on that cannonball all the way down the cannon, length of the cannon. Did you follow that? And when it leaves the cannon, it now has momentum to blast through opposition. We found that when you have momentum, you can go through what stands in your way. So then we took this over in the realm of the Spirit. And we said, F is our forces that apply to faith, right? We apply our faith for a period of time, or even we build our faith for a period of time. We are doing what we need to develop or increase our personal faith, and you do it for a period of time. It produces spiritual momentum. And when you have spiritual momentum, you can blow through symptoms. You can go past circumstances. You can get to the place where no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Amen. Why? Because you now have a force operating within you that's able to go through whatever tries to rise up in your way. And so, you know, you can build a, you know, maybe a wall that will stop some arrows, but you put a cannon in front of it, it's going through the wall, most likely. Amen? So we have targeted in here building our faith, using our faith. As we use the faith we build, we develop spiritual momentum personally. Then we looked at this formula, and we said, work equals force times distance. W equals FD. And we found out we all want to do works for God, right? We found out you're not saved by works, but yet God rewards you according to your works once you're saved. Right? And I mean, we went to scripture after scripture to show that God rewards us according to our works, what we do with what He's put in our hands. We found out of the parable of the talents, the one that buried his talent, who did no work with it, he lost what he had and was thrown into outer darkness. God expects us to do something with the gift that He's given us, right? And so we find out work is equal to force times distance. So if you know, let's say you push a car and you apply 100 pounds force, this is the example we use, and we push the car for 100 feet, we did 100 times 100, 10,000 foot-pounds of work. Let me say that again. You are able to apply force and push with 100 pounds of force. For me, that would be like two fingers. You got to use your faith for these things, amen? You have not because you ask not. Death and life's in the power of the tongue. These two right there. And so you push with 100 pounds of force, and you do it for 100 feet. 100 feet is the length of this sanctuary. Is that right? No. That's 80 feet. 80 feet. So 20 feet further is the length of the sanctuary. So you do that. You push the car with 100 pounds for force for 100 feet. You've done 100 times 100 foot-pounds of work. Do you follow me? We also talked about, what if you push a bicycle with 100 pounds of force for 100 feet? How much work did you do? 10,000 foot-pounds of work. It's the same. In other words, mass doesn't show up in that formula. But what happens is, how many know you push a bicycle with 100 pounds of force, it's going to get there a whole lot quicker than pushing a car with 100 pounds of force. So you can do a whole lot more. And we find out that it's important for us regarding spiritual work. Spiritual work represents our faith level we're applying times how far we move the mountain out of the way. How far did you separate yourself from those symptoms? How far did you separate yourself from that debt? How far did you separate yourself from that strife? We tend many times only to apply our faith until we get some breathing room or relief. But God wants you to get that thing clear away from you. Amen. So it's important we do something. And we found out that find something you can do with your faith. Amen. Versus try to conquer the world at one time. And we mentioned this. How many people have I met? They get saved, they hear about faith, and then they say, oh yes, I'm gonna go get $1 billion for the church, and I'm gonna heal everybody in the hospitals, I'm gonna save the world, I'm gonna buy the whole church a new facility. And you know, in 2 weeks they fizzled out because they're trying to push against something they can't even move. How many of you believe you could lift 1 pound off the floor easy enough? Do you follow me? How many think you could probably lift 1 pound off the floor pretty much all day, or you know, quite often through the day, and probably wouldn't even tire out? I mean, you do that with a 1 liter bottle of soda pop, right? Oh, I can't only lift it. I'm running out of strength. I could lift that if I was drinking them still. I could lift that all day, no problem. Right? Now it's healthy juice, right? So you can actually do work moving that throughout the day and not even wear yourself down. But how long do you think you could try to lift 1,000 pounds before you gave out? You wouldn't last a minute trying to lift it. If you really were exerting, you may give it all you have, but you know, if you're trying to lift something you can't move and you do it long enough, your muscles give out. And you didn't move anything, you did no work regarding the laws of physics. It's important to find something you can actually change with your faith. Do something you can actually make a difference with your faith. And then work your way up to moving the big mountains. Amen? Otherwise, you'll give out, you'll fizzle out, and you'll quit. And I say faith didn't work. No, you tried to move Mount Everest with molehill faith. So, we talked about completing spiritual works for God by our faith, moving something out of the way. Then we found it as well that in physics, work can be converted to energy. Remember this last week? How much you enjoyed last week's lesson? Probably the best one you ever heard. And you followed all the way through. Work can be converted to energy, and energy can be converted back to work. In other words, if I take a baseball and I throw 100, 110 mile an hour fastball, still dreaming, aren't we here? If I throw a 65 mile an hour fastball, I did work. I took that baseball, I applied a force to it over a distance. That's work. Now when I let the baseball go, it has mass and it has velocity. Do you follow me? Now it's got energy. It's got kinetic energy. So last week we talked about two forms of energy and their formulas. First one we mentioned was potential energy. Potential energy equals mass. Really was weight, but let's put weight in. Was weight times height. So if I elevate something that has a weight to a high level, it has potential energy. In other words, I can now let it drop and it'll be converted to kinetic energy. It can even do work. So we talked about how they build dams and let the water level get higher and higher. And because that water level is now high, they can release water off the top of the dam to spin turbines at the bottom. It's doing work because of that potential energy that's been tapped into. Remember that? And then we talked about kinetic energy. Here's where I think maybe a few people kind of struggled last week following the derivations. Yeah, we need to have a six-week algebra course before I ever go into those lessons, right? Amen. We talked about kinetic energy. Now, potential energy is energy because of position. Kinetic energy is energy because of motion. And they're convertible one to the other, right? Again, the water on top of the dam, when they release that water off the top of the dam, if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, they have the water would come off the top of Niagara Falls through these big tubes. When it comes off the top of the dam through the tubes, it's converted to kinetic energy. It's flowing at a high speed. It gets to the bottom of the dam. It spins turbines. It's now doing work. Now that work is then converted through the generators attached to it to create electrical energy. And all of those are convertible one to the other. You could then take that kinetic energy, I'm sorry, the electrical energy, and turn a motor to pump the water back to the top of the dam. And except for some efficiency losses, they're totally convertible one to the other. Do you follow me? So here's what we said last week. If you want to do any works for God, you need energy. And what do we call the energy of the kingdom of heaven? The anointing. Some of you paid attention, right? The anointing is spiritual energy. When you lay hands on people, if you carry an anointing, many times you can feel that anointing flow through your arm or flow from you in some fashion. Jesus talked about how he felt virtue flow from him. Amen. He felt that flow of spiritual energy. And so, if you want to do great works for God, because work equals also energy, it also equals weight times height that's convertible to 1/2 mv². Both of these. If you want to do great works for God, you need great anointing. Now, this is a simple lesson, right? What I'm talking about, is that very deep to say, hey, if you want to do great works for God, you need great anointing? You got that part. I'm just showing how physics backs it up. Because God produced physics out of the realm of the Spirit. So if you want to move big mountains, you need big faith. You want to do mighty works for God, you need great anointing. Amen. Nothing else out of the lesson tonight, remember that. You need increase in your spiritual attributes, right? And so, we've covered these five in some depth. Not real deep, but enough to show you what we were talking about. And we need the anointing. Well, tonight, we're going to go into really the culmination of these five. We have one more lesson after this, I believe we're going to do. But it will have probably no formulas connected. So tell everybody next week that can come back, no formulas. At least I don't think so. Maybe a very simple one, but it won't be on the test. Acts chapter 1. What do you think the next thing we're going to look at is? No guesses? Acts chapter 1. Chickens. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, now he's rose from the dead, right? He's where he's risen. He's teaching the disciples for the 40 days. And then he says in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you'll be witnesses. The physics aspect we want to talk about tonight is power. I mean, no, we need power. Amen? I mean, Jesus said all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And then he's given it over to us. Right? And so, let's go ahead and look at the natural. Well, let me see if I'm going to do it in that order or not. Yeah, let's look at the natural regarding power. Power. Equals. Are you ready for this? How many are excited about what I'm about to write on the board? How many have bated breath? Probably go brush your teeth. Power equals work divided by time. That was deep. Work divided by time. And what that means is power represents how much work you can do in a certain amount of time. For example, let's say I wanted to, dig a big hole out here. I could do it with a shovel, with my own power, physical power, or I could go rent a big bulldozer and do it really quickly. Now, let me ask a question. Given an infinite amount of time and gasoline and power bars, who could dig the bigger hole, me or the bulldozer? No, they're the same. We can both dig the same size hole. If time's not here, we can pay. I can dig it. Dig it. I'm going to make this as fun as I can tonight. Amen. We can dig the same size hole, so we can actually do the same amount of work, but one can do it a whole lot quicker because they have more power. Power lets you do work quicker. So a big bulldozer can do more work in the same amount of time than a small bulldozer can do in that amount of time. So that's the definition of power, is how much work can you do for a period of time. So in our physics in America, we use two common terms for power. In electricity, we use the joule. We're not going to go into electrical discussions tonight, but that's a unit of power for electricity. Or the one you probably do recognize is the watt. That's really the American term, the watt. How many know you have light bulbs at home and they'll say so many watts? What does that term watts mean to you when you read it on the light bulb? I bet none of you ever think when you're putting in a light bulb, this light bulb has more power. You know what you think? It's brighter. It's brighter because it's able to, remember, work and energy are interchangeable. So a brighter, say, 100-watt bulb is able to absorb and give off more energy in the form of light in the same amount of time than, say, a 25-watt light bulb, four times as much. Now, we recognize it's brighter, but really it is. It's more powerful. It's able to convert more electricity to work in the same amount of time. Now, the other term that we use for work, in fact, the one you're going to recognize very commonly, or for power, I mean, is this one. Horsepower. Has anybody not heard of horsepower? Now, the ladies will recognize this, the guys will identify with it, but when men go to buy a car, they want to know, how much horsepower does this engine have in this car? Does nobody even care? Amen. I want horsepower. I have a motorcycle, I want horsepower. There's no substitute for horsepower in an engine. Amen. I remember we got married. Oh, my goodness. I had this Chevelle, 300 horsepower, 68 Chevelle. Woo, woo, woo. You press on the gas, you better hang on. Wow, wow, take off. And about a month before I got married, Patty and I, she goes in and buys a 1982 Subaru with a two-squirrel engine, and one of them had a broken leg. It was powered by two squirrels under the hood, ran on these little wheels. One of them was like this. I remember. See, here's what's funny. Is she bought it, and I had a 280Z as well, which at the time, that was a car, man. That thing would go. So we get married, have a baby, I go buy a new van, and Patty says, the van's mine. And she gives me the Subaru after I'd already sold my other car. I bought the van, had, you know, 350 engine, it run pretty good, you know, it was okay. She gives me the Subaru. Here's what it was like taking off in traffic in a Subaru. You want to see it? Here's how it was to take off in traffic in a Subaru. You take off, it was a 5-speed. You take off, wah, 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 wah. At about fourth gear, you're doing 22 mile an hour. So here in Lexington, rush hour traffic, trying to pull out in traffic. I'm stuck with it. So then, finally, I went and bought another car with some power. She said, that one's mine. Gave me the van. Amen. Story of my life is hand-me-down cars from Patty. The point is we all recognize power when we have it, right? And power represents how much energy can you produce or use in an amount of time. How much work can you do in an amount of time? So on horsepower, in physics, is defined as 550 foot-pounds.
That's right.
Foot-pounds per second. Now, that'll be on the final exam. Don't forget that one. You didn't know in here we gave tests, right? Yeah. 550 foot-pounds per second. And what that really is if you have a 550-pound weight, let's see, you had a pulley up here, and you had a horse. And you had a horse. One horsepower, what they determined is the average horse could lift a 550-pound weight 1 foot every second. That became defined as a horsepower. Do you follow me? So if you have a car that's running 500 horsepower like some of them have now, that's able to do a whole lot of work. Amen. And so, power, if we bring it over to the realm of the Spirit, what do you think it means? The ability to do a whole lot of work for God in a short amount of time. Follow this. The ability to release a whole lot of anointing in a short amount of time. You know, we get excited when the Spirit of God is moving in a service, and I've been in some phenomenal services. I mean, for us, you know, we'd pray for somebody. If they went down on the Holy Ghost, you go, wow, praise God. I got power. They fell down. Amen. Then you go to a service or maybe later in your ministry and you go pray for people and you start doing this boom, boom, and they're just going down like dominoes. How many of those more power? More anointing being released at a shorter amount of time. Then I remember going to a Christian Harfouche meeting. And he would just touch someone in a row and the whole row would go out. Boom, just out. Then I went to a Kenneth Hagin meeting one time. This has been several years back, probably 15 years ago. No, in fact, it was in 1984. I'm sorry, 2004. That's 13 years. It was right before he passed away, not long before. And I went to a meeting in a coliseum, in a dome. 12,000 people. And the domes had tiered sections, you know, the aisles going out, spreading out. I don't know, maybe a 500 people, 1,000 people in a section. I don't know. And Kenneth Hagin was walking around like that. Two ushers had to help him walk, just there to steady him. He'd go, and he'd go, Jesus, like that, or Holy Ghost or something. And the entire section would go out in the Holy Ghost. Boom! They go over. Boom! They'd go all out. By the time he's done, he got the whole Colosseum laid out, the Holy Ghost, or the sections he wanted, God wanted to move on. They'd go out. That's a whole lot of power being released at one time. And I want that kind of power. Now, how many have ever asked God for power before? I do all the time. I want power. What we're doing tonight is let you know now what it means. You're asking God for the ability to carry and release massive amounts of anointing in short periods of time. Amen. So we want this power. Go over to Matthew chapter 10. I need to clear this up as well. When we talk about power in the King James Bible, there are two primary words that are translated power. Exousia and dunamis, or exousia, dunamis, whichever way you want to pronounce them. I've yet to know for sure which one it is, because I've told several different ways. Exousia and dunamis is what we're used to, right? Exousia represents jurisdictional authority. In other words, the power you carry because you have rulership over an area. So, you know, we use the example of the policeman with the badge. He's got jurisdictional authority. He can tell your car to stop. Right? The judge can pass down sentence on you. Jurisdictional authority gives you ability to give commands to people. But when we're talking about this type of power we're talking about tonight, we're talking about the anointing being released. We're talking about the dunamis power of God. You follow me? Which means the power that's able to produce force to invoke change. So, for example, a canon may represent an aspect of your jurisdictional authority. You have a canon, but that you put powder in a cannonball, now you have dunamis available. Amen. And so, Matthew chapter 10, let's look at a few verses that deal with this. Verse 1, "And when he had called on them his 12 disciples, he gave them power," say power, that's exousia, jurisdictional authority, "against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Here we see the jurisdictional power. This is not really what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about the other form. So let's look at the other form. Luke chapter 19. Let's look at both of them in this one. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 10. Verse 19, "Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now we see the word power appear twice in this verse. And really the first time it's exousia, the second time it's dunamis. And Jesus said to the disciples, "I'm giving you authority to trample on the power, the dunamis of the enemy." Isn't it good to know your authority is greater than his highest level of power? Your authority lets you trample over the devil. But God didn't just give you authority. He gave you the power to back it up. Praise God. Go over to Luke chapter 4. Now here the religious authorities are speaking about Jesus. It says in verse 36, "And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority, exousia, and with power, dunamis, he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." We see Jesus invoke both areas of power when he cast out devils. The authority and the power to back it up. I want both. Amen. I want to increase my ability to access or use my authority, and I want the power to back up what I say. And not because I want it, but I want the power to set the captives free. Right? And to see the kingdom of darkness shut out. Now, the word dunamis, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Power is also the term used to describe God's miracle power. See, I believe if you want to do miracles, you need high levels of power. Amen. You want to see the impossible done, you need high levels of power. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul's talking about the nine gifts of the Spirit, you know, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, faith, gifts of healings, all the way through, right? He says in verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. See the word miracles there? It's the word dunamis. The working of dunamis. Now, I find that phrasing interesting because it says the working of dunamis. We've already found out that power is how much working can you do in an amount of time. And if you want to do a whole lot of working, you need a whole lot of power. Amen. In the same amount of time. I believe we should be calling for the power of God on our lives and taking the steps necessary to position ourselves for it. Now, we've been on this series for some time, and of course, we've taught this a lot in here. But to me, one of the hardest things that a Christian has to do to move into true revival Christianity is to make their transition in their thinking and in their actions to really want to take necessary steps to reprioritize their life and time to do what's necessary to build and use their faith. Let me restate that. For somebody really to move into revival, to become a person who can carry the anointing of God, requires you change your thinking regarding what you do with your time and what you really desire in your life. Because it's not enough to say, God, I want your power. He's going to say, okay, then, pray in tongues an hour a day. Spend an hour a day in the Word. I'm just throwing these numbers out there. You follow me? I know some of you don't have this much time. He's going to give you what to do. He's going to say, fast. Go to church more often. Listen to these messages. Shut off the television. Get off of Facebook. He can give you instructions on things you can do personally for you to be able to set aside time to build yourself up in the Spirit versus in the natural. Right? Remember Jude 1:20? But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God. Praying in the Holy Ghost will build you up. But so many Christians think it's enough to get a revelation and then not to apply it. If you want the power of God, it will take some shifts in your day to demonstrate your seriousness about your desire. Amen. You know, your child comes to you and they say to you, Mom, I need, you know, $5 to go buy this thing I really need. This is something I really want. I need it. You know, it'll make me popular. It'll make me happy. Whatever. And the parent says, "Okay, you want it? If you'll go mow the grass, I'll give you $5." And they sit there for another 2 weeks saying, "But I really want this, Mom." "We'll go mow the grass. You want it? I'll give it to you if you go and mow the grass." And they never get off the couch to go mow the grass. They really didn't want the $5 as much as they said they did. Of course, who mows the grass for $5 now? I'm thinking back 50 years ago, right? Whatever the amount is, I'll give you the money. You go do these chores, I'll do it. Not that we work for God's favor, but He will give us instructions of what we can do to position ourselves and develop ourselves to have these things. Right? So we talked in here about faith time. Remember FT equals MV? Impulse equals momentum? Faith time. How much time are you doing things to build your faith, increase your faith, and then use your faith? The ones that go into the glory, according to the vision God gave Habakkuk, are the just that will live by faith. And we can all, I'm going to say this again, I don't want to make anybody mad, but I have to keep saying certain things till we get it. If you want to know whether or not you're living by faith, when you get home tonight or sometime in the near future, sit down in a quiet place and then think about what things in your life are you using your faith for? What are you targeting with your faith? What seed have you sown? What words are you speaking? What verse do you have that you're standing on? And if you can't think of anything, you're probably not really living by a very high level of faith. What are you stretching yourself in? People come up to you in a prayer line. I'm kind of on a rabbit trail here, but you guys stay with me. They come up in a prayer line. They say, Pastor Jack, will you just agree with me on this? And I say, okay, what verse are you standing on? Well, that you'll agree with me. What about agreement? If you're really in faith, you will have a promise you are standing on. Did we go too far tonight? And this is really basics. If you're really in faith for something, there will be a verse that's coming out of your mouth repeatedly about that promise. Otherwise, if you don't have a verse, you don't have a foundation. If you don't have a foundation, you're hoping and you're not in faith. Faith knows the promise it's connected to. As I'm saying that, I had the vision of, I used to like to water ski. And like snow ski too, but water skiing, you know, a lot easier to do in the South than it was snow skiing. And if you're trying to live by faith but don't have a promise, it's like trying to water ski and the rope's not tied to the boat. And you say, hit it! And the boat takes off. You're sitting there still like trying to stay afloat, you know. You weren't tied on. Nothing. There's nothing there with power to pull you out. The power's in the Word. Amen. So if we want this power, we're going to take some steps to position ourselves and develop ourselves for it. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a passage I love. And let's start at verse number 4. This is Paul writing. He says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, not with intellectual discussion and argument, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, dunamis power. Paul says, you know who I am. The power I carry authenticates who I say I am. Those that really move after God will develop power in their life. Amen? The ability to carry an anointing and release it in shorter and shorter amounts of time. Romans chapter 15. Verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. See the word there, mighty signs? The word mighty there is the word dunamis, power. Through powerful signs, Paul says, I fully preached the gospel. Now again, this is a verse we can determine that if there's no power in your gospel message, there's no power confirming what you're preaching, it's probably not the true gospel. I don't believe you preach the true gospel or the full gospel until the power of God's manifested upon your message. Did I lose you on that statement? And again, so many Christians are caught up in game playing. And explained away the power of God. Don't expect it. Don't even want it or scared by it. How many people have come in when the power of God shows up, they run out the door? Like, why didn't it be like that? Well, what did you want? Just play tiddlywinks, talk about how God loves us? I remember when I first saw the power of God manifestation, it excited me. I'm trying to decide if this is real, if this is God, we're onto something here. Fear wasn't a part of it. In fact, the only fear I was thinking was, hey, I better get my life right with God if it wasn't. Or anything I thought might not be right, I want to get right. If there's this kind of power, I want to connect to it. Yet so many people have been lied to and told the power of God's passed away. If the power of God's passed away in the church, at least in somebody's church, you're in the wrong church. Amen? We put on our wall, expect miracles, right? One of the first things I did when I came to this building, I had that banner made, said, expect miracles. And if we understand that miracles in the Greek is the word dunamis, then we should expect the power, right? Expect the power of God to show up in your life and with regard to your circumstances. Acts chapter 10. We probably need to speed this up. I don't want to have to make this a two-parter. Subject you to more formulas in another week. Acts chapter 10, it says in verse 38, how God anointed. What did we say anointing was? Well, what do we compare the anointing to? Spiritual energy, right? God placed spiritual energy in Jesus' life. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with dunamis power. The ability to release that anointing at high levels in short amounts of time. Oh, glory to God. And there wasn't anything Jesus couldn't do. Right? Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Why does God want you to have an anointing? To set the captives free, heal all that are oppressed. We understand, we discussed this last week, Isaiah 10:27, the anointing is the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God. So when you carry power, you carry that ability to release people from burdens and yokes very rapidly and in high quantity. I want everybody set free. And here it says, Jesus healed all that were oppressed. What's he doing? Accessing power at the highest levels. Now, let's shift gears just for a second. We've said that power equals work times time, but we've already talked about this is the formula for work. Now, don't anybody get afraid, but I'm about to make another algebra statement. Use your faith to hang with me. In algebra, if two things are equal, I can substitute them one for another. Let me give you an example so I don't lose anybody here. But you know the color, just so you'll know. You can see it clearly. Two plus two equals how much? Four. One plus one plus two equals four. Do you agree with that? So based on algebra, I can say then, I can substitute this for this and say two plus two equals one plus one plus two. Does anybody have a problem with that? Well, you just passed algebra one. That's all it was. That's what they were trying to teach you back in eighth or ninth grade. So what we're going to do, we're going to shift up this formula. Power equals work times time, but we know work equals FD. So we're going to now change this to power equals FD over time. Did I lose anybody there? Work is force times distance, so power then is equal to force times distance times time. What we've just done is in our formula for power, we just now brought faith into it. You can't do anything for God without faith. In fact, we looked at every one of these formulas, and if you break them down, every one has a force or a faith component attached to it, whether in the natural, whether in the spiritual. Amen. So you can't carry any power for God without faith. Look at Acts chapter 6. I'm going to go through this very quickly because I've got some place to go in the Word. Not that I'm trying to get out of here. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, dunamis, did great wonders and miracles among the people. There's faith and power put together, right? He had faith. It resulted in power. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Should have told you to hang to this spot a minute ago. I should have saved it at least myself. At least saved it myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. We just read verse 4 a minute ago, verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now we see the connection between faith and power. Power should bolster your faith, especially witnessing it or carrying it should bolster your faith. But you can't access it without faith. Look at 1 Peter. Chapter 1. And verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God. Say power. Through faith unto salvation. That was a high-pitched one. Through faith. Unto salvation. Ready to be real. Hallelujah. Revealed in the last time. It says we're kept by the power, the dunamis of God, through faith. There it went again. Nip it. Amen. I've sucked in too much chalk dust, I guess. Amen. Let me try it again. Who are kept through the power of God through faith. Faith lets you access the power of God. And as you experience power, it will bolster or help solidify your faith. Praise be to God. You can't separate the power of God and faith. And you should be using your faith for God's power. He's not mocked. Whatever you sow for and ask, believe for, you're going to get it, right? As well, there's a time component in this. Power equals FD or work divided by time. There's a time component. In other words, you can do more work in a shorter amount of time. In fact, if let's say that somebody came in and they just cut themselves, wide open cut, big cut, and they came in and I prayed for it and I said, okay, in Jesus' name, we agree you're healed. And a month later they came in and all the cut was closed up and healed up and everything was fine, you know, maybe see a little scar. How many know that's great? They got healed. That could have just been natural healing, right? What if they came in 3 days later after I prayed for them and the cut was all healed up? Now we're talking about an accelerated healing. Do you follow me? In other words, time, it was done in a shorter amount of time. A greater spiritual work was done in a shorter amount of time. Now we're saying, hey, there was more power operating there. But what if I laid hands on him? I said, in Jesus' name be healed, pulled my hand back, and it's closed up and gone. There's not even a scar. What would we call that? A miracle. What made that a miracle? Because, hey, had we waited a month, it had been healed anyway. What made that a miracle? The time component. The time component. And power has the ability to do great works in shorter amounts of time. And I believe that's one reason we use it for the word miracles, because it takes the time out. See, a healing can take place, you know, supernatural healing, it still may take days to manifest. But often miracles are instantaneous. They can take time as well. You follow me? If the doctor say you're dying of something, there's no hope, and you pray for them and they get healed, that's a miracle. You follow me? And, you know, Patty's had things prayed for before where it didn't manifest right away, but the next day it was gone. Some of you have had probably the same things. Well, it was still a miracle, but there was a little bit of time involved in it. The point is high levels of power reduce the time manifestation unto miraculous levels. I want that as well. How about you? I want miracles. They say, you know, that no one gift is better than the other, and the best one's the one you need at the time. To me, it's miracles. I don't care. Hey, you can argue. I'm after miracles. But yet, I show you a better way, right? A more excellent way. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is even better than the miracles. Hallelujah. So, I wrote up last week. Remember all the laws of spiritual transformation we wrote up? Let me give you another one tonight. I think this would be the 8th one. The Christian's ability to quickly dominate over all the powers of darkness. Let me say that again before I finish the sentence. The Christian's ability to quickly dominate over all the powers of darkness is directly tied to his level of spiritual power. You want victories over darkness? Get power. If you want a dark room made bright, get a more powerful light bulb. Amen. And once you have the power, keep your spiritual batteries charged. How do you know when the batteries in your flashlight are getting weak? The light gets dim. And you can't do what you wanted to do because the light's not strong enough. Time to change the batteries. If you feel your spiritual power waning, do something to charge up your internal spiritual batteries. Amen. Watch things brighten up. Not only that, when your internal batteries are charged, you've done what you need to refresh yourself and build yourself up, all of a sudden revelation comes. Or before, maybe, you know, your faith was kind of being played with, or maybe you just weren't seeing the vision of the glory, or your calling as clear as it was before, you're starting to kind of like complain or criticize a bit. Chances are, your internal batteries are weak. Because revelation is a form of spiritual light. And if your internal batteries get weak, the power producing spiritual light within your thinking grows dim as well. Did you follow that as well? Didn't know you could learn so much from physics, did you? Well, we're halfway. Let me cover just a little bit more. Power equals force times distance divided by time. Are we all together there? There's a distance component in this formula. Distance. How far are you moving the mountain away from you? We mentioned this a while ago. And I've been there. I mean, you got so many battles going on. All you want to do is try to get some pressure off of, you know, your bills are screaming, health issues, strife in the marriage, strife in whatever, you know, job threats, whatever. And you're just trying to use your faith and believe I receive until the pressure's lifted. Then you go on to the next battle, the next challenge. We've discovered if you'll maintain spiritual pressure, faith pressure, you can move that challenge far away from you. We found that you can attack physical symptoms with the Word of God for healing to such a level you move into a place I call super healing. Then our sickness can't stick to you. And the Bible says no plague nor calamity shall come near your dwelling. Near is the distance component. If you will develop great power, you can keep sickness and darkness far from you. That power will move it far away. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Is a result, many times, of carrying great power. 1,000 shall come at thy side, fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thy dwelling place. What happened? Power keeps it far from you, but power requires your internal batteries to remain charged. Did you catch that? How many have ever put new batteries in a flashlight and loved how bright it was? New batteries in your remote, how far you could turn the TV on and off, run whatever, right? Something about new batteries, just fun. However, batteries, if not rechargeable batteries, or even if they are, let's call them rechargeable batteries, if you don't take time to recharge them, will give out. Because they don't have their own source of internal generating power. In other words, continual regenerating. They've got to be plugged into a recharger. You do too. Your recharger is the Word of God and the presence of God. Worship and Word. Time and praying in the Spirit. Work to recharge your batteries. The batteries I'm using tonight in my battery pack, we recharge every few services. Have a recharger in my office. We plug them in. And what we're doing, making sure that my voice doesn't fade away through the system as I'm speaking. So spiritual power is the key. Now, let me erase this. As we close out this part of this entire series, we said that power equals work divided by time. Right? So if you can build great power, you can do great works for God, which equates to great rewards from God. Then we talked about power equals FD over T, involves your faith. If you can develop great power, it will help to boost great faith. In fact, the two work together. Great faith will allow you to access great power, and as you operate in great power, it's going to help boost your faith. Bolster it, right? Then, we found that work is equal to energy. So we could also write down here, power equals 1/2 mv squared over T. Here's our anointing. If you can develop great power, you can have great anointing. I want that. How about you? I want great faith. I want to do great work for God. I want great anointing. Then, we did this last week. We found out embedded within power is an MV. What did we say MV was? Momentum. So if you have great power, you have already inherent within your life great momentum. Where nothing can stop you, nothing can slow you down. What I'm trying to show you is if we'll go after the power of God in our life and do what we need to maintain it, we will also be able to capture all these other spiritual attributes, activate them in our life, and live and function in the miraculous. God's looking for a church that's not just playing games. We've covered a lot in this series. Now, we have one more lesson next week, not next week, the week after. Pastor Nancy's teaching next week. In 2 weeks, we'll probably close this out with, but it doesn't involve possibly any formulas. on corporate momentum. And I'm not trying to teach you algebra. I'm not trying to teach you physics. I've tried to show you that if you understood these natural formulas, natural principles, they do have potential spiritual counterparts. Amen? And hopefully through this, encourage you to want to build these attributes into your life. How many here love physics in school? Few of you? It was my favorite subject. How many of you so love physics that even after you got out of school, you continued studying physics? Charles, Tom, they still read. I guarantee they still look at physics stuff. I still look at physics stuff all the time. If I see some physics formulas, I'm looking at it. I may not understand it, but I'm looking at it. Because it intrigues me how we can calculate these things and put them down in mathematical form. So the stuff that I've shown you tonight regarding natural physics, how long do you think it would take you started studying now? How long it would take you to understand these things? Everywhere, everybody said from not very long to impossible, whatever. Some of you probably, first we have to learn algebra. Right? Then you have to learn some basic physics formulas. Then you have to learn how to apply the algebra to the basic physics. It might take you a little while. Amen. You're not going to get a hold of spiritual application overnight either. It takes time and intentional study. Intentional effort. And that's the point I'm trying to get across to us. Is you got to want it. Not the algebra and physics. You got to want the power. You got to want the relationship. You got to want the things of the Spirit to make the shifts necessary to access it. And I tell you, we're coming to time. Playtime's over. It's serious, right? Mike, can you move that board for me?